I just want to let you know I've had a ball doing this sermon series, and I'm going to miss it. But we are to the end of the Happy Committed Life sermon series. Hopefully not to the end of the Happy Committed Life. And if you have one takeaway that kind of wraps all this up, it really fits into why the movie made a great backdrop for studying these verses. It's because, well, something's got to be in control of your life. There is a console inside of your head that something has to control. Now, I would like to think it's me in control, but let's be honest. It doesn't work out that way. What usually ends up controlling me is just like with Riley, my emotions. And my emotions wage war and battle for who's going to be pushing the buttons and who's going to be turning the levers. And that makes things complicated sometimes. So Jesus came along in Matthew chapter 5 and says, I have some other voices that I want you to put inside your head. I have some other attitudes that you can put in control of this life of yours. And that's what we've been looking at. So I just want to recap and make sure we understand the voices that Jesus wants putting in front of that console. It starts with humble, the ability to put pride aside and lower oneself before God. It comes with this idea of dependent, that we are supposed to be able to feel sorrow and that we're supposed to be able to mourn simply for the fact that we desire to have comfort. It has meekness inside of it that needs to sometimes take control of our life. Those moments when we're about to blow a gasket, we need to remember. We don't want anger in front of it. We want meekness. The ability to value other people more than we value ourselves. We need to put the in need voice in front of there. The idea that we are empty and that we are hungry and we are thirsty for righteousness. Sometimes we need to put the voice of merciful there in front of that console. When somebody has wronged us and we want to get even, no, that's not what Jesus says to do. He says you're supposed to be merciful because you have been shown mercy. Sometimes we need to put a refined life in front of it, one that is pure, one that has been put under pressure and has been sifted and been separated, and the idea that we got to put that in front of it. Sometimes we have to put the peacemaker in front of the console. See, these are the attitudes that Jesus kind of put out there to say, if you want this Christian life to make sense, if you want to live a happy, committed life, these are the voices that have to be inside of your head. You see, the thing we have to remember is a happy, committed life is not the life that makes me happy. Happy as in a smile on my face, and I always feel good, and things are just going really great. The happy, committed life, well, it's instead what makes God pleased, that's allowing Him to move in our life and create this Greek word, mikios, which means satisfaction. A life that I can look back on a day in and day out environment and I can feel satisfied with what's going on in my life. The idea that the voices in my head are not frustrating me. They're not making me sad. They're not making me this. They don't change at the whim of circumstances. I can be consistently living a happy, committed life because I understand satisfied. Of course, I've only given you 7 statements and there's an 8th statement. And I know why this is statement number 8 in Jesus' little sermon here, because if he had made this statement number 1, there would have been nobody around to hear statement number 2. Okay, because the last statement says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So this makes even less sense than the other 7 statements, because now I'm supposed to be happy when I am persecuted. Well, that's what he's saying. As a matter of fact, so important was this warning label that Jesus expounded upon it. He continued on in verses 11 through 12 of Matthew chapter 5 with another blessed, happy. Building off of this idea of persecution, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you falsely, saying all kind of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is the reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So I want you to understand what this blessed statement says. It says, blessed are you, happy are you when they insult you because of Jesus. When people call you a Jesus freak, yes, mission accomplished. When people take and start picking up the values and the morals that you have, and they insult you, and they call you unintelligent or uneducated, and they want to put them out there, they're insulting you because of Jesus. Jesus said, you know what? Happy are you. Happy are you when they take the time to do that. Don't become frustrated at it. Don't become angry at it. If they're insulting you because of me, that's a good thing in your life. Because you know what that means? It means they can see Jesus in your life. It says, happy are you when you're talked bad about, when they try to spread rumors about you, and they try to tell lies about you, and they try to confront you, and they bring false accusations against you because of me. Happy are you when they do that. That is to your benefit when they actually have to stoop to the point of lying about you just to find a character flaw with you. Happy are you when they do that. He says, happy are you when you are treated like the prophets of old. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 33 through 38 tells us exactly how the prophets of old were treated. Take a listen to Jesus' happy place. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. Who shook the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of flame, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into strength, who became powerful in battle, and routed foreign enemies. Women received their dead raised to life again. There were others who were, listen to this, tortured, refusing to be released that they might gain even a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and floggings and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins. Well, that saves my Christmas shopping list there. Destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and living in caves and in holes in the ground. Happy are you when the world treats you that way? Not really. Matter of fact, this would make me pretty upset, wouldn't it? If the world treated me like this, I tend to get angry. Okay, let's face it. I tend to get even. Because that's what I do. But you understand, that's my emotions in control of the console, not God's Spirit in front of the console. So if we're going to live a happy, committed life, we need one more attitude to throw on to the little fireplace here so that we understand it. And if you know all of the characters that are on the wall behind me, they've all had their day in the sun. We've had joy and sadness and disgust, and we've had bing-bong, and we've had anger, and they've all had their own little special sermon, except for one who's kind of been lingering in the background. I've been saving for the end, and I broke out my purple shirt for him today. If you're going to live the happy, committed life, you have to have fearlessness. You're going to have to put your fear to the back. You're going to have to put some of this fear that people are going to think differently about you, that people are going to sometimes use you a little bit. Sometimes they're going to take advantage of you. Sometimes they're going to persecute you. And Jesus says, happy are you when you bring that kind of attention into your life. You're going to have to live fearless. And I want to tell you why fearless is so important. Because Jesus puts it at the end, but he doesn't want people to forget about this one. This is, like I said, this kind of the bow that goes on the package. You can have all of the humility you want, and you can have all of the meekness you want, and you can have all the other attributes that you want. But let me tell you what you're going to get out of that. You're going to get persecuted. So if you're going to be persecuted, you better be fearless, because you're going to have to live those circumstances in some pretty adverse areas here. Because you know what? You will be persecuted. I'm going to give you a 100% guarantee. You go out into this world and you live a godly life for Christ, people are going to have a problem with you. And they're going to let you know about it. This is what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 4. In fact, when we were with you. We kept telling you that you would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. See, when Paul went into these churches, we kind of get the idea that, Paul just went in and gave him the sunny side of everything and set up the church and then went about his little merry way. No, he said, I tried to tell you guys in Thessalonica, you picked this life. You choose to live the committed life to Christ. Let me tell you, you're going to get persecuted for it. This world's not going to like what you say. And you know what? The Thessalonians were saying, it's happening. We've decided to make the choice. And they're getting persecuted. Sometimes I think persecution is missing from us. And maybe it's because we're not living the happy, committed life. We're living the life that we want us to make us happy. We're not really committed to this cause. I'm not committed to being humble. I'm not committed to being meek. I'm not committed to being empty. I'm not committed to mourning. I'm not committed to any of this except for when it suits me well. So I don't live very fearless. But I don't want you to go away with this thought that, thus does not apply to you. Here's what you need to know. You will be persecuted, well, because Christ was. Jesus made us a promise. He made many promises, and we like all of them. But we don't like this one. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 21, this is what he says. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it will love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember that what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will. It doesn't say maybe. It doesn't say might. It says they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. Did they obey his teaching? Not really. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. You see, Jesus has a premise that in this world, there is an absence of God. There is an absence of a relationship and an understanding of who God is. And then for anybody that chooses to live a life that says, I know who God is, I know who I have my personal relationship with, then the world is going to look at that and they are going to persecute you. They're going to do everything they possibly can to sever you from that, just as they did Jesus. How could Jesus have avoided the cross? Well, it's real simple. All he had to do during that trial, that night when they had arrested him, is just get up in front of the Sanhedrin and say, I am not the Messiah. They would have let him go. Of course, he probably would have been stoned for being a lunatic out in the streets later. But you understand, all he had to do to not receive the cross was just say, it's not me. But he didn't. Because he couldn't. Because he was who he is. And that's what you need to understand. If you are who you say you are, if you are living this life, then you have just painted a bullseye on yourself because this world is not going to accept you. And if they are accepting you as you are, then maybe you need to start questioning whether or not you're really following the one that you say you're following. Not my words, but Jesus said this. If you're living your life according to Christ, you will receive persecution of some kind. But not just because Jesus was, not just because of that. You're going to be persecuted, so you will be a testimony. This is what 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12 says. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. Why is Paul receiving this persecution? Well, because he's working hard. He's working hard for the cause of Christ. And he says, you know what? If you persecute me for that, I'm willing to endure it. Because if you put something under pressure and it does not break, if you set something to fire and it does not disintegrate, then it is what it is, and now it's something that you can trust. And so Paul is saying, I am willing to take everything you're willing to put on me. I am willing you to take everything at me. Go ahead, throw your stones. Go ahead, make your statements. Go ahead and take everything that you want. Go ahead. Shipwreck me, put me on an island, do whatever you want to do to me. I am going to continue to follow Christ even though you persecute me. You know what happened? The world began to look at Paul and say, something's not right with you. But whatever's not right with you, I want that not right with me too. And so they began following Paul in droves because of the fact that he refused to shut up even though he was persecuted. See, that's what happens to your testimony. When we get persecuted, and in that persecution we work, the world says, see? They're not really what they think they are. Their testimony's not valid. They're not credible witnesses because they're only willing to stand when things are going good, not when things are going bad. But you find somebody that's willing to stand for the same thing, even in difficult situations, the world lifts them up as a hero. The world lifts them up as somebody that you should be following. Even if what they're standing for makes them a lunatic, even if it makes no sense to the world still admires them. There are many people in our past that we admire not because they had the right cause, but because they had the right commitment. And they're part of our history and our heritage. The idea is, if you're going to live this happy, committed life, you're going to be persecuted because you need to have a testimony that you can share. And sometimes it just has to happen that way. So if you're not being persecuted, if nobody is asking the questions, if nobody is looking at you kind of strangely, then maybe you need to ask yourself, what kind of testimony do you have? They don't even feel they can ask you the question, because they won't really get an answer because you're just too afraid to answer. You see why fearlessness is so important? Because you will be persecuted simply so you can become stronger. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10 says, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, at the point at which I run out of the solution, at the point that I can't answer the question, at the point it becomes too difficult for me, that's when God gets to take over. It's at those moments when I move out of front of the console and I begin to let the Holy Spirit do the driving in my life that I become a much stronger person. I pick at my father-in-law a lot because, well, he's an older gentleman now and he doesn't see so well at night. And he's still determined to drive. And I'm not that fearless. And I don't get in the car with my father-in-law at night because he scares me. So you know what my solution is, don't you? Let me drive. Give me the wheel. You sit over there and you can be the co-pilot. And I'll drive the car because I am assured of where we're going to get at that point, because I can see at night. I'm not so sure you can. The problem is we do that a lot with God. We're going down life's highway and we see the problem coming. We're like, God, I'm not real sure you understand this. So I tell you what, you sit over here, you be the co-pilot, and give me the wheel. And I'll drive us through the tough part, and then when we get to the easy part, we'll let you back in control. Isn't that what we do? Because we're afraid that with God behind the wheel, we are out of control of our own life. He may take a right when I wanted to take a left. He may not take the route that I wanted to go. He may not even end up at the destination I had planned to go to. But that's fearlessness. When we begin to put ourselves in God's hands, we become stronger because we are now relying on His weaknesses. Well, He doesn't have any. All He's got is strength. And that strength is going to pour into our life. But note the trigger. Paul says the only way this happens, persecution, making it a little more difficult, giving it some struggles. Those are the things that are going to make you stronger. Living a life full of ease is not at all difficult. I talked about this experiment they did a while back, and I forget where it was. I think it was somewhere out in Arizona, but they grew these trees and they put walls all around the trees to protect them. And the trees grew nice and tall, and then they took the walls down. You know what happened the first time you had a windstorm? The trees fell. You know why? Because when they were little, they didn't receive wind blowing on them, so they didn't understand the concept. Not only do I have to grow up, I have to grow under. See, they never received the persecution of wind, so they never established the foundation so that when they first experienced it, they fell over. See, God says that's not the way your life is going to work. You want to live happy, committed? You're going to have to grow deep and not just up. You're going to be persecuted because of the life you choose. In fact, every one of you who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You choose Christ, you will be persecuted for it in some way. And now all of a sudden it doesn't sound like I want to live this happy, committed life, does it? I mean, it would be a lot easier to get up every morning and just go to work and live my life the way I want and then just move on from there, but you have to understand you're being persecuted for the right reasons. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 19 says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, and though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the suffering of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the spirit of the glory of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or as a thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you will bear His name. For it is the time of judgment to begin God's household. If it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do what is good." That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be being persecuted for all the right reasons, not because I opened my mouth and made some kind of political statement, not because I'm a criminal, not because I'm a murderer, not because I have some kind of sin in my life. I should be being persecuted because Christ lives in me. Because I'm being persecuted because, well, we have a mission. Back in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and 16, this is what Jesus continued in that same Sermon on the Mount, right after He introduced this idea of persecution. "You will salt the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it out on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Satan desires for you to lose your saltiness. Satan doesn't want you out there spreading your saltiness around. He doesn't want you out there seasoning other people's life. He wants you to stay inside the shaker where it's safe. He wants you to stay right where you are. Don't worry about being persecuted. You do realize for salt to be useful, it has to be consumed. Whatever it touches, it melts into. That is how salt seasons. It does not lie on top of. It becomes a part of. Unlike pepper, if you dump it in the water and then you pour the water out, you still see the pepper. If you dump salt in the water, you don't see it. It dissolves. It becomes part of the water. Satan desires for you to lose that saltiness. Satan desires for you to put out your light. Satan doesn't want you shining. Satan doesn't want you out there putting out the message of Christ. He wants you to put that light out because you know what? That light's not safe. That light's going to attract people. And people might think you're a little odd or a little strange and they might say mean things about you. Yeah, welcome to the happy, committed life. But you know, in the middle of darkness, light becomes all that more attractive, doesn't it? So here's what I'm encouraging you to do today. Live fearless. Don't put out your light and don't allow your saltiness to go away because we have a mission and ultimately we have another destination. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it was written, for your sake we face death all day long. We consider the sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced neither death nor life, nor neither angels nor demons, nor neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is Christ Jesus the Lord. Folks, this world is nothing but a temporary residence. We are merely passing through. But you know what? Jesus has an expectation for us. We're supposed to pick up as many passengers along the way as possible. We're not supposed to be just driving our car through our life just hoping to get me to the destination. I'm supposed to be driving my car through my life hoping that I can open the doors of my car as many times as possible and ask as many people as possible to come on in and pack my car full, because I know where I'm going. I have a destination that I'm headed for. But you understand, if we're going to do that, we're going to have to be ready to lead the happy, committed life. And we're going to have to be ready to live fearless. Don't worry about what happens tomorrow, because I understand there's a bigger picture. And that picture is that people need Jesus. And the only way we're going to be able to find Jesus is salt and light, and that's us. So are you ready to live fearless? Are you ready to take a chance on Jesus? Or you just want to stay inside the shaker? Keep the lights kind of low so that we don't attract too much attention to ourselves. Just see if I can make it to heaven by the skin of my teeth, I think is the words that we use sometimes. By the way, teeth don't have skin, just so you know that, so you're in trouble. But they have enamel, but they don't have any skin. I hate to tell you that. So the idea is, do you want to live your life that way, where you're always living in fear that somebody's going to come in and take what is ours, and they're going to take our privilege to worship, or they're going to take our privilege to pray? You know what? They can't take my privilege to pray. They can kill me for it, but they can't stop me. They can't take my privilege to worship. They can throw me in jail for it, but then I can still worship in jail. The only way that they can actually stop me from worshiping is to kill me, right? Nobody can take that away from us. And if they kill me, they still lose, because guess what? I'm still worshiping. I just have a bigger choir now. I can actually sing. Lynn's laughing because she does. I can't sing. So let me ask you something. Are you ready to live fearless? It means that you have to take some risks if you're going to live the happy, committed life. If you decide to be humble, dependent, empty, meek, if you step out there and you decide you're going to get into difficult situations and be a peacemaker by trying to lead people to Christ, just know you have been warned. Persecution will come. But that's the point. Because I'm fearless. I can withstand that persecution and anything else you can throw at me. Because standing behind me is Christ. And what can you do to a dead man, right? What can you do to somebody you've already crucified and put into the grave? There's nothing left. I want you to consider, are you ready to do that kind of life? Are you ready to be fearless? Maybe this morning you're sitting here and you've never experienced Jesus, but you're ready to do something different in your life. Okay? You now have the plan. You need to give your life to Christ and accept Him and follow Him, and we can sit down and tell you exactly what that means, but you understand, this isn't the easy life. This isn't the life where we get to sit in a padded pew and get an air conditioner and heat and it's always 72 degrees. Sometimes there's going to be some difficult times. But Jesus says, I'm worth it. So let me encourage you here this morning, if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we need to take care of that. Then we can talk about how you begin to live your life past that. Maybe you're here today and that part's been taken care of. But the rest of these attitudes, while we know them, and probably you could probably quote these out of your head because they've taught them to you over and over again, especially if you've been in church for a while, I want to know, are you living them? I don't care if you know them. There are lots of things in life that I could, if you gave me a test, I could answer the questions correctly. You know what? You give me a test and give me enough to study, I could tell you how to fix a car, but you don't want me working on your car because it's not my skill. So I'm asking you, are you ready to put the attitudes that Jesus gives us into a working process in your life? Living the happy, committed life by committing your life to Him, knowing the consequences, but also understanding the benefits. Did you catch the end of that? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You notice that's the same promise He made all the way back at the beginning? What a great minister. He makes his first point and he does a nice conclusion there at the end. That's what this is all about. Are you going to be part of the kingdom of God? Let me encourage you here this morning to live life like you should. Would you please stand and we're going to pray.